in all the ways we get to worship. This morning, when I talked about the attack on Qaeda, on the Baruchi tribe there, you know, you talk about martyrdom and believers who really struggle in other places. And for us, it's really a matter of perspective. Because what we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks is how to maintain our faith during times of persecution. So if you hold out your hand like this, how many fingers do you see? Now, some of you may give varying answers on that, depending on how many fingers you have. Some of you may not be able to count that high. A few of you have webs, I understand. Just in general, how many fingers do you see? You don't have to answer, it's rhetorical. Then move your hand, without blinking your eyes, move your hand here. And how many fingers do you see? Not how many do you have, but how many do you see? And it's basically doubled. Now, of course, if you're a teenager, you don't have to do this. Your parents can do that. It's a matter of perspective. Out here, I have 5 fingers. Here, I have 10 fingers. Because I see things differently based on how far and how close things are to me. And so we get this different perspective. In Qaeda, we would not be, if we lived there, shocked to hear of the attack. We would be dismayed. We would be heartbroken. We would be in tears for the family and friends that we have lost. But it would not have been a surprise to us. Nor would it necessarily shake the foundations of our faith. In Qaeda, when we talk about persecution, that is persecution. When they come in and they attack you as you're worshiping. In America, when we talk about persecution, we tend to talk about holiday trees instead of Christmas trees. Or not allowing a nativity scene to be displayed in the public square. And in our minds, we can draw that somewhere to a distant place where we could see eventually that may happen, what is happening in Qaeda. But those are what we consider persecution here, and I'm not suggesting it's wrong. You have 5 fingers here. You have 5 fingers here. But you see 5 fingers here, and you see 10 fingers here. So it's a perspective issue. What is persecution to us versus what is persecution to the church? So if you will join with me in 1 Peter chapter 3, we are in verse 8. And we're going to get at least to the first word. Finally. Now you can put it down because we're there. When we get to a word like finally, like the word therefore, you have to stop and see what it's there for. So when we look at finally, if we were teaching the entire book in a day or reading it in a setting and taking notes or outlining it, we might know what finally is referring to. But unless you've really, really been studying, we need to go back and see what finally means. Excuse me. It's a great benefit to us to look and see what precedes it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and I put it up here. We're going to start there. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the goal is prepare your minds for action. Now, the therefore that's there, remember we looked at therefore when we went wherefore, and therefore meant since you've been born again, since you've been filled with the Spirit, since Jesus died for you and rose again, and you've been given all of these tremendous blessings, therefore prepare your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, regardless of what goes on around you, prepare your minds for action, be sober-minded, and thereby you are setting your hope. So the goal of this is that we set our hope. And we set our hope by preparing our minds for action, by being sober-minded, by having this goal. Our goal is heaven. As Tom lies in his hospital bed this morning, he always struck me. Whenever I saw him, clearly there were times that he was troubled, but never lost hope. He always kept saying, I know God has a plan. I don't know what that plan is, but no matter how it works out, I will be with him. So we set our hope on what is to come. And when we have that goal, everything else just kind of falls to the wayside. When we see what we want, when we talk about marathon runners, they see the finish line. Oftentimes they'll go and they'll run the course before the marathon ever happens. But when they're running it, it doesn't matter who is falling off to the side. It doesn't matter what distractions are on the side. It doesn't matter what pains or fatigue, what may be going on in their body. What matters is what awaits them at the finish line. Now, I've got to be honest with you. There's never been anything good enough that awaited me at the finish line of a marathon to run it. And I don't foresee that ever happening. However, if it were heaven, if God said you must run a marathon to get into heaven, well, then your pastor's lost, I must admit. So 1 Peter 1:13, therefore set your hope. Then 1 Peter 1:22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So whoever he is writing all of this to, he begins by saying this, love one another with a pure heart. Love one another earnestly. Don't be double-minded in your love for one another. Now, this is written to an audience there in Asia, but it's also written to us as well. So if you look around your body, the body of believers here, and you can honestly say, I don't love that person, then you have a problem. Now, it doesn't mean that that person doesn't annoy you. It doesn't mean that that person doesn't slightly aggravate you. Do you love that person? Or do you merely tolerate them? See, there's a difference. I love my children. When they bring other children into my home, when they were growing up and they would bring other children into my home, I tolerated those children. I mean, I might have loved having them there. I gave them popsicles or whatever I gave my kids. I treated them well, but I didn't love them. I mean, they weren't, I wasn't hoping to adopt any of them. In fact, I was hoping at a certain time I could send them home. But my children, I loved. So there's a difference, and you know the difference. Can you look at the body of believers and say, I earnestly and wholeheartedly and sincerely love every other person in this room? Now, I have actually seen people say, you know, I just can't stand looking at that person. I'm just going to go to a different church. Huh? See, it's not a choice. We don't love each other because we've done great things for each other. We don't love each other because of how we look or a certain way we act or the cologne that you wear. We love each other because each person here contains within them the Imago Dei, the image of God. Each person here, God said, I will create man in my image. So when you hate a person, you hate the Imago Dei. And if you hate the Imago Dei, you're in trouble. Right? See how you knock down one of the dominoes and then all of the dominoes fall? So I take great offense when someone says, because of my political standings, I must hate a certain group of people. They don't know my mind. They don't know my heart. I have worked diligently to love people because to hate them is a sin. Remember, God does not like hate. In fact, he says, if you hate your brother, you cannot be saved, right? It is absolutely impossible because they're diametrically opposed. You can't stand on the Pacific beach and be on an Atlantic beach. You either are saved and you love the image of God in all of its form, in all of its color, wherever it's found, in whomever it dwells, whatever language it speaks, whatever food it eats, regardless of its smell, or you don't. There's not somewhere in between. You can't be kind of pregnant. You either are or you are not. You can't be kind of dead. You either are or you are not. You can't kind of be saved. You either are or you are not. And one of the ways you know it is if you love earnestly and wholeheartedly people. It's where you kind of draw this line. Every night when I drive for Uber, I don't drive for Uber every night, but when I drive for Uber, I get people in my car of all backgrounds, all ages, all races, all whatever. Some of them act like ladies and gentlemen, and some of them act the fool. Some of them speak eloquently while others slur out the Lord's name in vain without end. And while I may cringe at that, while I may hate the language that they use, I have learned to love the people in my car. So how do I treat the people that get in and act like ladies and gentlemen? And differently from those who come in and use the Lord's name in vain and they're too drunk to remember where they live, thank goodness for the app, I pray for them more while I drive them. But I don't love them less. By the way, I am not perfect. Punching them in the throat is always an option, but I haven't done it yet. We are to purify our souls by our obedience to the truth. We are to love one another. The way that we purify our souls is by obedience to the truth. This is the truth. This is the SOS pad of our heart. If you have sinned, it is the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection that wipes away that sin. How do we know about that? Well, we know about that from here. This is the Word of God. The more time you spend in here, the more pure your soul will be. The less time you spend in here, the more distasteful, I guess would be the word, your soul would be in the sense of communication with God. If you don't open this, you can't open the communication here. See, this communication has to be founded in here. And we'll look later. The Bible actually says, if you do not have a relationship with God, he hears zero prayers. Remember in that show, Bruce Almighty, and he's all of a sudden, God gives him all of these powers, and he's overwhelmed by the number because he's hearing prayers from everyone in the world. But God doesn't hear the prayers of everyone in the world. He hears the prayers of those who have accepted Jesus Christ, those who have repented. 1 Peter 2:12. So now we'll go here. 1 Peter 2:12. So, put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So this idea of sanctification, when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are saved in the sense that if you die that very moment, you will spend eternity with the Father in heaven. Should you not die that moment, like most of us tend to live a little beyond that, you will continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. You will mature as a believer. So we see this process of becoming more and more and more like Christ. But to do that, we must put away all malice. Literally, the idea of malice is wanting to hurt someone, right? And so I see this on Facebook all the time, and I have to admit, I think I've kind of posted a few things on Facebook, like, I really love walking through the forest. Please don't let the fact that I'm dragging a body bother you. Or, you know, have you ever met someone that you just want to hit in the face with a chair? We all have those moments where we run into someone, maybe they're on the road, or maybe they've cut in front of you at the grocery store, or maybe it's a relative. We all have one of them, where you just think the world would be a little bit better place if they weren't in it. What the Bible says is, yes, you may have a momentary flash of that. I think that's a human thing. However, you may not act on it. You may not harbor it. You may not plan it or rally troops to your side to make it happen. That is sin. If really in your heart you hate someone, you cannot be saved. They're incompatible. Salvation and hate do not work together. So I cringe when people say, I will never forgive that person. Because the Bible says if you cannot forgive, body, you cannot be forgiven, right? If you cannot forgive, you cannot be forgiven. It's incompatible. It's impossible. And the Word of God teaches it. If you cannot forgive, you cannot be forgiven. In Matthew, put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, slander, the hate of people, the lying, acting like someone you're not, especially in a spiritual context. I got news for you. I love everyone at Faith Fellowship Church. And I know, without a doubt, we all have our bad days. We've all got them. I know you've done things that I don't want to know about, as I have and you don't. That's not hypocrisy. Sinning and asking for forgiveness and moving on is not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when you live a lifestyle of sin and the Holy Spirit Himself cannot convict you of that sin. You're not listening. You've closed yourself off to God, and then you come to church and you dress up or you don't, or you put on makeup and you don't, or you do whatever it is you do to act like you're one of us when in fact you're not. That's hypocrisy. Doesn't mean you don't sin. You're going to sin. It means you're forgiven when you don't play the hypocrite. Hypocrites aren't forgiven people. They are people who want you to believe that they are part of the family of God. So, put away all this. And then when you put away all that, what does a baby do? Well, babies do very few things. They cry, they fill up diapers, and they sleep, and very little else. They cry, they make a mess, and they sleep. They're going through this growth thing. Generally speaking, when they cry, they want fed. And so it gives this like newborn infants. In other words, with single-minded tenacity, long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. As if nothing else matters, the only thing you can think of is the Word of God and digging into it like that with tenacity. Read the Bible. Remember, we're working on finally. So he's giving these steps to reaching finally, which is purifying your soul, putting away all malice, desiring and seeking and working after the Word of God. Next, be humble. Be subject to the government. Be subject to your bosses. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, be godly men. Live with your wives in an understanding way. In other words, don't make it so your wife cannot be subject to you. Because if your wife has to choose between being subject to you and following the Word of God, she's going to follow the Word of God. Because you haven't created heaven, and when she dies, she's not going with you anywhere. She's going to spend eternity with God, and so ultimately she will be subject to God. So don't act the fool. Live with your wives in an understanding way. It makes you godly men. Be subject to the government. Boy, this is harder and harder and harder, no matter which side of the aisle you're on. We're not talking politics. We're just talking in general. Our government doesn't make it easy. When we go back and we look at Samuel, the people cried out, God, give us a king. We're tired of these prophets that you keep sending and the judges that you keep sending. Instead of that, send us a king. And Samuel says, oh Lord, they don't know what they're asking. Change their heart. God said, nope, if they want a king they'll have. But know this, when you get a king, this is what will happen. They will be a burden to you. They will tax you. They will take away your young men and they will send them off to war. It will constantly be battle between you and your government because you've chosen a king over me. And he gives them Saul. And then this whole line of kings that try their best, some of them, to walk a godly life, and some of them do pretty good at it, but they're all human. Whenever we choose man over God, we're going to suffer the consequences. It's what we have, though. And everything God promised about having a king or having a government has come to pass. America does it just like every other form of government. And we complain and we gripe about taxes and health care and potholes, about losing our power and whatever else there may be. You absolutely have the right. In fact, I insist that you exercise your right to vote. Write your senator, write your congressman, write the president, or in this case, tweet him. Whatever it may be, communicate those things with our government. But do not be subject to them. Don't say, well, I don't have to pay my taxes because, well, that amendment was never truly ratified. When the Supreme Court said, hey, it is the law of the land, pay your taxes, pay your taxes. That's what the Bible says. Say, well, you know, but I just trim a few corners. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say be subject to the government most of the time. It says be subject to government authorities. If you don't like it here, you can read it in Romans 13. It's not the only place in the Bible. It's consistent in Scripture. Obey the government. Now, there's a limit here. There's a line. If we were in Germany, where we are wholesale slaughtering Jews or gypsies or homosexuals or Jehovah's Witness or what, there comes a time when I believe it's biblical to stand up against our government. If you want to stand up against the abortion clinics, if you want to stand, I'm there with you. I am there 100% with you. But pay your taxes. Be subject to your bosses. This has always been rough, right? Bosses, a lot of times don't see the things the same way that people do. And then when, you know, you work with someone and they get promoted and all of a sudden it's like they took the idiot pill and they don't get it. We got it, right? I mean, how many people, don't raise your hands, just are madly in love, you just love your boss? Now, I know all of my employees would say yes, but I don't want to make anyone feel bad, so I'm not asking them to raise their hands. But the reality is, it's always hard to be subject. It's always hard to humble ourselves beneath someone else. And then here we are back in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So it's be of like mind, literally in the Greek. So think alike. Now, if you take that and then you look at the very last one, which is be of humble mind, What that means is, if your goal is to win the argument, because what you are thinking, you have convinced yourself that your way is the best way, you've already blown it. Have you ever talked to someone, and the whole time they're talking to you, you're not even listening to what they're saying. You're formulating a response. You're formulating your next point. Because they're idiots, right? I mean, that's literally what we're saying when we do that. Is, okay, I need to convince this person that what they're saying is wrong. And we've all been there where there's a room or a group of 10 people, and one person is going to cry foul, and they're going to scream and holler and do whatever if they don't get their way. That's fine in a jury room. That's fine even at work. But in the body of Christ, we work together to be of one mind. It doesn't mean we don't listen to a dissenting opinion, but it does mean that at some point that dissenter understands that for the good of the body, it's better to be of humble mind. Doesn't mean you're not right, but we have a sovereign God. So even if you're 100% right, God will vindicate that. Let it go. Now, that doesn't mean if we get 10 people up on the roof and 9 of them decide to jump off, hey, number 10, don't jump off. I mean, go ahead and let the 9 go before you because, I mean, what are you going to do? Be of humble mind, let them jump. But then climb back down the ladder. Lemurs don't really do that, but don't jump off the cliff because everyone else is doing it. But don't be so strong-willed that you're willing to break the unity of the body. If someone decides to put orange carpet in here, don't even. Don't divide the church because you want purple, you know, or green, or mustard yellow, or whatever. We don't do division like that. One of the things division shows is that we don't love each other. And that's the goal, is to love each other. So have unity of mind, sympathy, right? We need to know where people are coming from. When our brothers and sisters hurt, we need to hurt. When they're struggling, we need to be struggling by their side. We need to walk with each other and hold each other up and build each other up and be there for each other. We need to have that brotherly love. We need to be that person that is there. We need to have a tender heart. That means, guess what? We just need to hear them out. Two ears, one mouth. Sometimes we need to do twice the listening and half the talking. Sometimes nothing needs to be said at all. But we need to hear. Loving people is hearing them, whether or not they speak. Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, and let his lips from his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. In other words, don't get revenge. It's not your place. It also shows you don't love someone. They hurt me, I hurt them. Okay, you're not a Gambino or a Gotti. Let it go. Bless that you may get a blessing. You're put on this earth to be a blessing. Be a blessing, not a curse. Desire to love life. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from deceit. Turn away from evil. Do good. Seek peace. Pursue peace. By the way, I got to tell you this because this is just too funny. So I saw this advertisement for a dentist the other day. And Chris, if you know this guy, don't tell him I said this. His name is Dr. David Scott Lips. Okay, this man's parents named him David's Got Lips. We'll just leave it. Do you know Mr. Lips? Okay. That's just awesome. I love his parents already. Okay. It's like, what do you do with your time? Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Whose prayers are God's ears open to? The prayers of the righteous. So there is one prayer that God hears from an unbeliever. That is a prayer of repentance. If you're hanging on to a branch above a 600-foot cliff and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you are not praying a prayer of repentance, you can pray all you want, but God is not going to hear it. There is a gulf that has been affixed between man and God caused by sin. Jesus has bridged that gulf to those who call upon his name. I have people tell me all the time, well, no, I don't go to church, but I pray. To whom? In fact, you don't go to church. How is that? Because you can't even do any of this that I've taught on today unless you're doing it in community. Right? This is one of the things where we're pushing life groups. Not because we want to be able to say, oh, look, we have awesome life groups. But because we want to build community. Because it's in community that all of this happens. And it's very difficult for it to happen in an hour on Sunday morning. So we say, hey, here's an hour and a half during the week. Plug in. By the way, we have a couple life groups that need people. So plug in. You got one in life in Bridgetown needs at least two families. And another one wanting to form in Bridgetown. So plug in. Let them know. Get involved. Build community so that in this community, you can do this. You know, in China, the church grows not by building buildings. The church in China grows in people's homes, where they have to lip sync worship songs. So someone will start the song, maybe the first word of it, and then everybody moves their lips to the song, but they don't dare actually verbalize it because they'll be thrown into prison. They're overjoyed to get a page of the Bible, even in 2017, where we say, well, you know, we go down to the Bible bookstore and shelves are covered in them. But people all over the world that don't have them. It's all about community. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. But But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Have you ever seen that face? If you're married, you've seen that face, right? It's like you've annoyed your husband, you've annoyed your wife, and you get the look, right? You've seen the face. I mean, if you had a mother or a father, you've seen the face. His face is against those who do evil. It's when God says, John David Wodetsky, get to your room. It's that face, but for those who are unsaved. In other words, God says, look, my will happen. I may use an unsaved person to accomplish my will, but in the end, when all has been said and done, and the books have been opened up and read, the righteous will spend eternity in the presence of God's glory and with Him for all eternity. And those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will spend eternity separated from the God of love. If you don't know Jesus, I don't care about the Christmas trees. I don't care about the nativity scenes. I don't care about the Advent wreaths or the cartoons or all of that. Actually, I love Christmas. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's about Jesus Christ, Jesus who is the Christ, who was crucified, dead, buried, and raised again, that my sins might be washed away. That's what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are an awesome God. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come together to worship You in freedom. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who have given so much and paid such a high price in Qaeda, in Indonesia, in Saudi Arabia, Qatar, all over Africa, the Coptics in Egypt. Father, we pray that the blood of the saints would water the fire that burns in Your saints. Father, that we would be emboldened to share the gospel, to reach out to those who are lost, to reach out to the poor and the hungry, to the widows, to the sick, those in prison. Father, we pray that we would catch that fire. Truly, You are an awesome God. And Lord, we thank You that You love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Follow the star to the place I